This summer, there's not a particular series. It's just an opportunity for me to pick different hotspots throughout the New Testament. And so what I've done is I've picked one of my favorite chapters out of the book of Hebrews, and I've titled this message, Relax. Now, it's not often that you're going to hear the idea of relaxing in church. It seems like the default is do more, be more. And so, you know, when I was a young guy, the theme was do more Bible study and be more in terms of a witness and love more. So there I was trying to do more and be more and love more. And then a week would pass, and then I would get to a new message. Maybe this new message in chapel or in church might be on, oh, I don't know, Genesis chapter 1. And then by the end of that message, we had an altar call where it was time to do more and be more and love more. And then the next week it would be Matthew 5, perhaps. And at the end there would be an altar call. It'd be time to do more, be more, and love more. And you get the picture. And so it's not that common for us to talk about resting in church. In fact, I did a recent Google search looking for sermons, messages on the theme of relaxing. I came up with zero. I found some messages on the with the word rest in them, but none with the idea of relaxing in them at all. And it seems like even those that talked about rest were very few and far between. But what we're going to see today is out of the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4, that one of the key ideas, one of the main focuses that God would have us have in our lives is this idea of resting. Now, as we begin, I've kind of outlined some of my own thoughts on what it might look like for any of us to rest. And so we're going to start with the top 10 signs that you're relaxing in righteousness. So I want you to just take a minute now as we look at these and just try to soak them in and see if you can sort of get the attitude of these. Number one, you believe you're a totally forgiven person no matter what. Now, out of the book of Hebrews, that's just an essential one. It's huge, the blood of Jesus Christ, that it didn't take away some of your sins, but instead all of your sins with no strings attached. Number two, you believe that you were crucified, buried, and raised with Christ. In other words, you're not anxious about fixing you. You believe your heart's different now. You're not anxious about cleaning your heart or fixing your heart or changing who you are. Number three, you're letting your salvation, your growth, and your future be God's problem, not yours. That one, maybe we ought to read that one twice, you know? Sheesh, this is, what is this? You're letting your salvation, your growth, and your future be God's problem. You're free to be yourself. Now, that is really strange for Christians. You know, men are bolting out of church in huge numbers, and women are slowly following. A lot of men, they just don't like church very much because church has said you've got to sing sweet, soft songs that are feminine. You've got to be sweet and meek and quiet. There's no room to be a man. And so when you're ultra religious, you lose your masculinity. And that's sort of subtly what church has communicated if we don't watch it. So men are bolting out of churches left, right, and center. And then, well, you've got humans that are just leaving church because they grabbed a hold of mom and dad's religion and, you know, then they just decided, well, I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired at church, being told I need to do more and be more. I mean, how many times am I going to sign up for more commitment to be a better person only to get ragged on the next week when there's something else I didn't do? So you're free to be yourself. Number five, you're transparent about your struggles but not defined by them. Now, let me take both of those attitudes. I'm free to talk about whatever's really going on with me, but I don't live in the struggles either. Like, I don't just go on and on such that it consumes me. So I found the forgiveness and I found the freedom to let my past go, but I also don't have to hide stuff. Now, this doesn't mean that you just go up to somebody in the grocery store and tell them all your problems. Look how transparent I am. Right? So we have trusted friends. We have people we can confide in. But the point is, you're not wearing that mask. Number six, you're not projecting an image of having it all together. Now, we Christians, we can struggle with this one, especially if we've ever heard something like, oh, there's the victorious Christian life. Are you living the victorious life? Are you living the life on the highest plane? Are you abiding in Christ? And so we have these images of what it would look like if we were living victoriously. And so then we might just have this idea that, well, there's no room for cutting up. There's no room for relaxing. We got to get down to business because we got to impact and change lives. And what is so paradoxical about that is when you get into that mode of trying to figure out how to change lives, nobody wants to be like you. Nobody wants what you have. Amen. You can admit when you're wrong because it's not a big deal. Now, let me explain this one here. This one is huge. It's huge for me. It's huge. Apparently, it's huge for humans. Because here's the deal. Even that word righteousness, because that's what we're talking about, remember? Relaxing in righteousness. Do you see the first few letters of that word righteousness? Right. I got to be right. And so what we find is that sometimes we're getting our righteousness from trying to be right. And then when someone threatens our rightness, they're threatening our righteousness. Because our righteousness is in being right. But if I'm relaxing, if I'm just resting in the righteousness that's been given to me, whether all my opinions are right or wrong, is irrelevant, well then, I'm going to find myself in a place where there's just a little bit of wiggle room there when I'm negotiating and talking with people. All right, so number eight, you don't have to know if or when God is working. Now, let me slow down on this one for a second and explain some things. I mean, let me ask you, if you did know that God is working in the moment, how would you know? How are you going to know that? Now, if you've got an answer to that question, then I'll guarantee you, you've determined that there's a feeling attached to it. That you're going to know God is working when you feel something. But God is not a feeling. And when we worship God, we worship Him in spirit and in truth, not in feeling. Do you know, I'm just going to, being transparent, I'm going to confess something to you. A lot of times when I get off this stage at the end, I feel like, gosh, I have no idea whether anybody got anything good out of that. And a lot of times I'll just go to my wife and I'll say, was it at least all right? I mean, could you understand what I was trying to get across? And then somebody will come up and they'll say, oh my goodness, that changed my life, this and that and the other, this thought. And you know, sometimes I don't even remember saying that thought. Here's the thing. God does not have to operate within our awareness. And that's true for all of us in every aspect of our lives. There are people that benefit from who you are in Christ without you even knowing how. God doesn't have to operate within our awareness. And let me tell you, that can put a guy that can put a girl, that can put a human at ease. I don't have to know when God is working. I don't have to know if God is working, because God working is not about me, my salvation, my security, my assurance, my future, my past. It's all taken care of. So if God wants to work or not work, it's not my deal. Number 9, you don't wake up and put on your Christian face. You know what I'm talking about? Now, I've imitated this one before, but you know, you come up to somebody and you shake their hand and say, "How you doing, man?" They go, "I'm blessed." No, come on. No, for real. For real, how you doing, right? And it's like you just can't get past. And it's like, could I just see the real, you know? And we all might struggle with this, right? I mean, at church, we're supposed to all be doing good all the time. And, holy is showing your teeth a lot and kind of having that plastic face, you know, the glazed over Holy Spirit look. Your Christian face. Number 10, you're comfortable in your own skin. And that means that... this is about God's acceptance of me. I'm not thinking that God just accepts some Bible view of me, right? Some generic me in Christ over there in the corner, raised and seated in heaven, but not the real me sort of dichotomy. No. I've actually bought into the crazy idea that me, with my personality and my sense of humor and all the mess ups and the flaws and the messiness that goes with being me, even with the people disappointed, they aren't God. The whole thing, God has said, "I embrace you. I accept you, I embrace you, and you can be you." For real. Well, so let's talk about this relaxing. Hebrews chapter 4. And as I said, it's a controversial topic. I mean, it almost sounds like, you got your 10 steps to a healthy marriage, and then you've got your Christian cookbooks. Apparently, we can't even have dinner without getting a preacher involved. I mean, so we're jumping through all the hoops trying to do more, be more, and love more. Well, Hebrews is going to tell us perhaps what we might think is the opposite of every sermon that we've ever heard. So here we go, chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you seems to have come short of it." So he's talking, first of all, to a huge group of people, and he's worried about any one of you. There might be one over here, there might be one there, there might be one, probably not all of you, because I mean, if you've understood the gospel, you've already come into the doorway and you're in the room of rest. And you might be picking up a vase here or looking at a picture or checking out the sofa, but you're in the room of rest. Yeah, we're growing in a deeper understanding of resting in Christ, but salvation is the doorway to rest. And so he's worried that, any one of you might have missed it at the outset. So now as we talk about this, we're going to talk about the initial doorway of rest and then what the room looks like. All right, so he says there's entering his rest and don't come short of it. So first of all, we figure out, whoa, contrary to all those preachers I may have heard, not saying all of them, but man, a lot of them, God actually wants me to relax. Because here's the crazy thing. I mean, just stop with me if you're doubting or you're not sure, or even if you're sure, just slow down with me for a minute. Just look at the fruit of the Spirit for just a second. All right? Or even if that's too Bible-y sounding for you today, just throw that aside. But just look at this word, love. Where's that going to come from? Is that going to come from stress? Patience. Is that going to come from trying to live the Christian life? peace, is that going to come from doing your best to imitate Jesus? You see, the fruit of the Spirit is soft stuff, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness. You see all that? And so how is this going to come out of me unless I'm at rest, relaxing? So it's a paradox then. I rest spiritually and somehow fruit is produced. But when I try to produce fruit, no fruit comes from trying. So, you know, the Kennedys and many others in West Texas, they have a cotton crop every year. Hopefully they have a cotton crop, right? They hope and pray they do. But one thing is, you get out in that cotton field, and late at night, you just listen, and you can hear that cotton growing. Not really. Right? So it just naturally grows, but it's not the trying. It's not the effort. Now, that's what we're talking about when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. It's weird stuff. It's a paradox that fruit comes from rest. For indeed, we've had good news preached to us, just as they also. Now, talking about the Old Testament people, all the many saints throughout the ages, everybody's had good news preached to them if they ever came in contact with the Lord. And yet, the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Wonderful message. Didn't believe it. That's the bottom line. Now, if you know the context of this, it's actually talking about Israel and the promised land. Now, so God sells them on this idea. I mean, he says, I'm going to take you through. You're going to enjoy it. You will not believe what is in there. And it is a kingdom of rest, a kingdom of relaxation. You can kick your feet up, and once you enter in, it's going to be awesome. And instead of just going in, they kind of hang out in the desert and say, I'll take desert religion instead. And so they just spin around in circles with self-effort and all that, and God looks after them anyway. Now that's the cool part. God looks after them anyway, sending food from heaven, and so on, water from rocks, and so on, miracle after miracle, caring for them, even though they won't relax and just enter in. So the offer is there, and it's awesome, and yet they say, I'm just not so sure that that's the way. I can't bring myself to believe that it will be that good, and so they shrink back out of fear. Because there's a door to enter through, and there's a conflict at that door. And so in order to believe, they have to walk through. And so they heard this wonderful message, but bottom line is they didn't believe it. Great, great sermon, great, great message, God, thank you, and then just walked away. Now, what you see here, though, is that if they would believe, faith leads to relaxation. Okay? Now, this is a principle that's pretty awesome if you wrap your mind around it. What it's saying is, if you're truly getting into the gospel, you're going to be resting. What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all you guys who are working real hard, come unto me, all you guys who are laboring and striving, all you guys who are freaking out with religious rules and performance, come unto me, all you who labor, and I will give you relaxation. In fact, as you look at the original word there for rest, it's similar to a word they used for vacation. Come unto me and I'll give you a vacation. But it's a permanent spiritual vacation. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now he's talking about, you remember the days of creation. Here's another analogy, not just the promised land and Israel, but let's go back to Adam and Eve. Now, Adam and Eve, there were 7 days, and when did Adam and Eve show up? Day 6, right? So God did everything, day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then he said, now enjoy. I'll let you go around and name some stuff, okay? For fun, you can name some stuff, but it's pretty much all done. It's finished. It's good. He saw it and said it's good, and then he gave it to the man and the woman to enjoy. Now, this is a picture. The work of Christ is done. The forgiveness, the acceptance, all of it is done. And we're invited to wake up and, oh, I don't know, just name some stuff or something, but pretty much enjoy what Jesus did. Talk about it in 5,000 different ways, but it's done. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Now, see, he's inviting you to rest, and then he's saying, look, I did it first. It's okay. So, Christian, are you really, really into imitating God? Do you really, really want to be like God and all that godliness talk? Godly, godly, godly. We cannot try to be godly. It begins, you want to be like God, it begins with resting like God rested. So it's an attitude, right? It's an attitude from which unusual things spring forth. Out of their mouths will flow, you know, rivers of living water from a place of rest. So when we relax, we mirror what God did after creation. So I want to remind you now how few times in your life, in my life, that I've heard this idea. That it's, number one, that it's okay for a Christian to relax, that the gospel causes a Christian to relax, that God relaxed and he's now inviting us to rest like him. And if you're misunderstanding me, it's okay. I mean, you may need a time, you may need a period in your life where all you imagine that I'm talking about is just all that Farley, he's teaching you prop your feet up in life, and everything just comes to you. And, you know, he's just teaching passivity, lazy boy chair Christianity. See, and if you think that that's what I'm saying, then you're talking about physical rest. You're talking about physical rest when God is talking about an attitude of spiritual rest. I work a lot of hours. People say, gosh, you used to do all that witnessing on the streets of Greece and Italy and used to do all that stuff, and then, you know, you encountered this grace message, so, you know, they might wonder, now what do you do? Well, I mean, I'm a pastor. I write books. I'm a professor. I have a ministry in Dallas that I work with, and so I got a family, a kid. Like, you know, I got a pretty busy schedule. I'm not in a lazy boy chair. You can't afford to be in a lazy boy chair. We're not talking about physical rest. We might be super busy on the outside, but we're talking about this attitude on the inside. So don't misunderstand what we're talking about. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Talking about the Israelites. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them, failed to enter because of disobedience. Now, about this word disobedience, people could say, oh my gosh, I've disobeyed, and I've disobeyed a lot. So maybe I can't rest because I've disobeyed. Well, the author of Hebrews takes care of that for us, because what you're going to see is that really disobedience here in context is unbelief. Some of us fail to relax because of unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3 will show us this. Watch this. This is the chapter before. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. So what is evil about in Hebrews? Evil is about hearing the message and saying, no thanks. You know, it's evil to disbelieve God. It's actually sin to, you know, hear an incredibly good gospel and then say no thanks to it. That's sin. So Then the next verses, it says this, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" Okay, sounds like they're, you know, stealing a lot of hubcaps or something. Well, the next verse takes care of that. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Now, side note over here. You remember those tough parts in the book of Hebrews? Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10, they freak people out. The lose your salvation verses that people freak out about. Oh my gosh, what if we're too disobedient? Well, really, what that's talking about is unbelief in the gospel. Unbelievers need to fear, not believers. If you're a believer, Romans says you became obedient from the heart because you now have an obedient heart. Your heart can't be disobedient. Now, you can certainly choose disobedience in a moment, but your heart is crying out against that, isn't it? And that's a sign that you're a believer, not an unbeliever. So, back to the story. He again fixes a day, a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as you've said before, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, a number of decades ago, there was a Chinese missionary named Watchman Nee. Now, Watchman Nee said, he came up with this analogy, if you want to save a drowning man, you do not jump in after him to save him. Not while he's thrashing around like this. You may never get him, and he may take you down with him. What you do is you wait, and then you might even need to wait a little more. And when he's done with his thrashing and his struggling, then you go in after him, and he'll be exhausted, and you tow him to safety. Now, that, my friends, can be a picture of our lives, can it? That sometimes God's not looking to circumvent our will and take us over and make us into robots. If we want to have at it and try to burn out for him, then he will absolutely let us try to burn out for him. And then when we're exhausted and we're done thrashing, then he can save a drowning man. Today might be that day. Today might be that day that we hear the softness of the Spirit's voice and we're ready for grace. Grace is just a buzzword until we experience that. Grace is just, you're talking about salvation by grace. Okay, I'm going to heaven. I get it. Yeah, but if you're not living daily, today, under grace as a system, then you're burning out and you don't even know it, maybe. God's grace is designed to relax us daily. We need it. You enjoy a good swim, it relaxes you. You enjoy a hot tub, it soothes you. People pay lots of money for massages to get relaxed. See, this is God's way of spiritually relaxing us. Grace does that. So this is why I said last week, I said fuel up. Fuel up is sign up for that next massage. Sign up for that next trip to the hot tub. Get soaking in the grace of God because it is designed to relax you. What is it? It's a Father who loves us. Love relaxes you. Grace relaxes you. When someone forgives you and you have been racking your brain about how to get right with them and they say they forgive you, you go, and you relax about it. The whole gospel has been designed to relax you. And if you're not relaxed spiritually, I would say get more of the gospel until you get relaxed. The Bible puts it this way, make every effort to rest. Now that's weird. Make every effort to enter his rest. If I'm not resting, maybe I need a little more of that gospel today. So is this salvation or is this rest after salvation? And I guess the answer is yes, it's both. It's a rest for today. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would have not spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now this isn't Jewish stuff, right? This is a seventh day as a picture or a symbol of spiritual rest in Christ. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did. So get this now. Number one, you're staring at the Bible, okay? This is not a trendy movement or a new idea. You are staring at the Bible, God's word. And God is saying, you got to rest from your works. You need to rest from your works. You need to spiritually rest. It's part of the deal. It's the doorway. And he's saying, if you want to be like me, then this is what it's about. When we relax, we mirror what God did. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Now, you know, I just got back from a long drive. One thing you notice, maybe you've experienced this, but have you ever been in the car and at first, you know, maybe you're struggling with your trip, you're conscious of every mile, it feels like it's dragging on and on, and then suddenly your brain, your mind, it just hits this spot in the trip where you might go 10, 20, 50 miles, and then you look down at the odometer and you realize where you are, and I don't even remember traveling all those miles. You ever experienced that? So at the beginning, you were working hard. You were making every effort in that trip. And then suddenly you just sort of got used to something. And then it just sort of felt like cruising, or maybe it didn't feel like anything at all. It felt second nature, natural, normal. This is sort of like what we're talking about with living the Christian life. Christ lives in you and through you. It's not a feeling that you feel. At first you might be going, oh my gosh, am I depending? Am I living? Am I abiding? Am I letting Christ? Am I? And that's the first few miles. And then you get to this place where you just, well, I guess I'm cruising along now. I'm not even thinking much about it. A lack of self-consciousness. A lack of self-evaluation. A lack of, I need to fix me and do better, so I'm going to put on the mask. Let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall. Make every effort to rest. We'll finish up with a few more verses. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What in the world does this have to do with the chapter? Here's what I think it is. I think God is saying, look, man, I know what's going on anyway. I know your thoughts. I know your intentions. I know your heart. I know your past. I know your future. Just chill, okay? You can really be real. You're not fooling anybody. So just relax with me and open up to me and let's talk for real. And, you know, what I find is that as I get into that place of relaxation and talking for real, that I realize that, you know, I can be harder on me than anyone else is. That I can expect criticism from other people that never comes. And it's really me criticizing me because I've chosen the standard. Right? Have you ever expected criticism and nothing came of it? Then who was that really about? It was you projecting onto other people. And so it shows you what attitudes you've adopted. And it's not God and it's not other people. So where's it coming from? A place of unrest because of an attitude of judgment. Being freed from the law means you don't have to judge yourself either. God sees everything, so why pretend? And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare. There it is. So why fool around? To the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, finishing up here, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. tempted to want other people's stuff, sexually tempted, tempted in every way, it says. Jesus, tempted to slander somebody behind their back, tempted to get into gossip and sort of say, look who's right, tempted, yet without sin. Do you believe that Jesus was truly tempted, or was it just God as a puppeteer sort of acting it out? No, he was really confronted, and yet without sin. So he gets it, so we can be real. He can relate to our struggles. We finish with this, therefore, because he can relate, therefore, since you can be real, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that what is God going to give us? Mercy and grace. Soft. God is soft toward you. You think God is telling you to transmit gentleness and kindness to other people, and he's not gentle and kind toward you? What a hypocrite. What a hypocrite. Of course he's not that way. God says, you know, train up, don't exasperate your children, but instead train them up in the way of the Lord. Well, what does that tell you? The way of the Lord does not exasperate us. God's no hypocrite. If he tells you the fruit of his Spirit is gentleness and kindness and peace and patience, it means that's what he is toward you. So we finish with this, and then we'll close. I just wanted to read these through one more time. You believe you're a totally forgiven person, no matter what. You believe that you were crucified, buried, and raised with Christ. Your heart's okay. You're letting your salvation, your growth, and your future be God's problem. You're free to be yourself. No funny business. No play Christianity. You're transparent about your struggles, but not defined by them. You're not projecting an image of having it all together. You can admit when you're wrong because it's not a big deal. You don't have to know if or when God is working. You don't wake up and put on your Christian face. And lastly, you're comfortable in your own skin. You know, in a certain place in the world, when they trap monkeys, you know how they trap these monkeys? They take a coconut, they cut a hole in the coconut, and then they hollow it out, and they put sweet beans inside the coconut. And here comes the monkey, and he reaches in the hole to get the sweet beans, and then he's stuck till they come get him. You know why he's stuck? Because he's making a fist, hanging on to those beans, and he won't let go. If he would let go of his beans, he could go free. But I'm telling you, they come up with that truck with a cage on the back, and that monkey is there holding his beans, and he will not let go. And so they pick that dumb monkey up, and they put him in the truck and cart him off. Now, fellow monkeys, let go of those beans. I promise you. I promise you, you'll have a better life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and say, gosh, what do I got to let go of? Let go of my future. Let go of my past. Let go of my present circumstances. I can't control them all. Let go of my image. Let go of my witness. Let go of my children. Let go of my family. Let go of my marriage. And just say, gosh, I can't bear it. And you say, you'll handle it all for me. That you'll work in me and through me and even outside of me and even outside of my awareness. And you're not a feeling and you're working even when I don't feel you. Father, we thank you for the truth of who you are. for the depths of this gospel message. And that today and every day is the day when we hear your voice and we can respond and rest in what Jesus has done. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, it's summertime, and in the summer we hang out lots in the pool. You might have a swimming pool you go to, or you have one, and you just get in that water and you lay back and you try to enjoy it, and then you just think about drowning, and then you get all panicky. And so then you lay your head back down there again, and you just try to lay in the water and relax. And then, of course, you think, gosh, that water's creeping up near my nose, and you panic and you lift your head again. And then you maybe after a while, you just sort of learn to settle into it, and you learn that, hey, bodies were meant to float. And so I'm just going to lay back and trust and relax and enjoy. And then the sun beats down on you, and you just find yourself just totally in the moment, enjoying it. The rays of light and heat hitting your face, and you're just relaxed in the reality of that moment. But it took a decision, didn't it? You had to let go. You had to let go. Folks, this is not magic, and it is not complicated. The God of the universe was meant to run our lives. The God of the universe has designed us to live from Him. And it only works as we lay back in that water and let go and soak in the rays of the Son of God. Have a great day.